Hey everyone, one of the habits I've had for a long time is I start most mornings reading my Bible and studying, and then I will read generally two newspapers. I read the Washington Post and the Wall Street Journal. It gives me a wide variety of points of view, and I really think that's pretty good for all of us to make sure we don't just have a single source. Every source we have is biased. We just need to try to mitigate the impact. Anyway, that's a separate message another time. But one thing I do love, and often I'll read the obituaries in both of these papers. I always am finding some fascinating things about people I didn't know, sometimes people I did. But this past week, there were two obituaries I read that really stood out to me. I want to give you one of them to start the message. I'm going to close with one of them. The first one I read was about Dr. Kirk Smith. He was an environmental scientist. He was PhD. He was well-respected in his community. I'd never heard of him before. He originally intended to do his work primarily looking at nuclear power plants and possibilities of there being disasters or pollution from them and this kind of thing. But in his research, he discovered that there was a greater area of danger and pollution, and that was killing people at a rate that had been before that, it really not been recognized. And this was cooking in home kitchens, not like you and I have with stoves, but right now, even 40% of the world, they cook in their home, in a kitchen, using wood, charcoal, coal, or animal dung. And what he was saying is in the research they did and study after study, finding that what it was doing in the air there was killing people at an alarming rate. He did dozens of scientific studies on this, and he proved beyond any question to his peers that this pollution warranted serious, serious attention. Auto pollution, factories and all that is important. But we spend so much money on that to the neglect of one that is killing people at a much, much greater rate. He said that this kitchen pollution through the fires from solid elements was second only to polluted water in killing people. So as you see, it was really important. And what he discovered too was these people that are using this fuel are some of our most vulnerable people and some that have very, very little clout. They don't have advocates, and so he became one for them. In fact, it said that he gave up part of his teaching salary in this past year to spend a fall semester in India, where he was working with government officials to introduce liquid propane to take the place of these solid fuels that were creating the indoor pollution that were killing so many people. Dr. Smith said, speaking of these the poor, and often these were poor women that were taking care of their kids, taking care of their family, cooking in the home. He said, this is a kind of forgotten population. The poor women in rural areas of developing countries are about as low on the totem pole globally as you can get. They don't have anyone speaking for them. And he did. Parents, I want you to listen to this last thing that's said, because I think it's something that really valuable for you and I to pass on to the next generation, to live it out ourselves and to pass on to them. His colleague, Dr. Baum, said this. Dr. Smith didn't do science for science's sake. He did it to make a difference. He really was trying to save the world. The point here is that you and I have a choice. We can work to make a living, to support a lifestyle, or our priority can be to make a difference. We need to make a living. We need to take care of our own personal responsibilities, yes. But, you know, there are a lot of different lifestyles you and I can thrive in. But making a difference, boy, that's something that we'll look back on and not regret. So anyway, Dr. Smith, he didn't realize early on the impact his life was going to have. But he did know that he wanted to do something that mattered, something that made a difference. And along the way, he made choices, probably cost him financially, cost him maybe in what he could publish and being maybe more famous. But he had a purpose, and that purpose was to be an advocate for those that needed it and to do something that really, really mattered. You and I were created uniquely in God's image to have lives that matter. I don't know much about dogs and gerbils. I don't know what they think in their little world. But I do know this. You and I being created in God's image means that we are to be having impact. It's something that we desire, and we can find different avenues to fulfill that. But at the end of the day, this is part of us being created in His image. And God wants us to understand that, and He wants us to pursue it. You know, last weekend we looked as we began this series with this idea that God sees us, He knows us, He understands us, and He very much wants a personal relationship with you and me. He's not unaware of our faults and failings. He gets it. He understands that completely, yet He's not put off by us. He wants us. There's a lot to be said about that and how we treat others, how we pursue them. But at the end of the day, God loves you and me, wants a relationship with us, and then He wants us to align our lives with Him so that our lives can really matter and live up to the potential they have. Now, we're free to choose whether we follow Him or not. We're free to make choices where we're in charge, where we get to call the shots. All of us can do that. What we can't do, though, is make a decision to live independent of God and then be able to also choose the consequences of that. We can't. If I choose to live independent from God, to go my own way, I will be on my own. God may at times step in to try to get my attention or to remind me He's still there, but He will not bless a life lived independent of Him deliberately. And this idea of independence, Becky is not our artist today. Becky and I celebrated our anniversary this week, and so I gave her the weekend off, but she's working on, we've got a great picture for next week. It's going to be a little bit more elaborate, definitely more elaborate than what I'm doing. But this idea of living on our own, you and I can do it. And here's us. We can stand our ground. I want to live independent. I want to do what I want to do. And maybe I'm standing here and I say, you know what? I just don't like the law of gravity. Never have liked it. Don't like what it does when I stand on the scales. I don't like looking at those numbers. You know, I'm just not going to buy into. I'm not going to pay attention anymore to the law of gravity. I can do that. That is a choice I get to make. And I might decide, you know, I'm just going to step right off of this cliff because I don't really care about gravity. I'm not going to be hindered by gravity anymore. Here's the problem with that. I can do it. I have the freedom to step off this cliff. What I do not have freedom to is to ignore the consequences of me landing right down here in a pile. I can go to the Grand Canyon, enjoy the beauty of it, and say, you know what? I love this. I'm not going to be hindered anymore. But I step off and the law of gravity is still there. This is the reality for you and me, is that God's created us. He wants a relationship with us. And we have a choice to make in that. That's really important. But we need to recognize the implications of the choices. You know, God offers you and me something we'll find absolutely nowhere else. We get to be a part of His family. We get to be a citizen of His kingdom. We get to be part of His team. That means that He offers us a chance to have Him as our Father. We get to be His children. We get to be citizens of His country. We get to be valued members and teammates with Him in all He's doing. It's, you know, to be one of His dearly loved children and a citizen and a member of His team is a great privilege and an offer that I hope if you've not taken God up on it yet, you'll seriously consider it. And as you listen to the message today and you think about what He offers, that you'll take some time and really evaluate it. And the thing is that God offers this relationship to you and me as Father and as our King and as our team leader to anyone, even if we're far from Him, even if we've decided I don't want anything to do with Him, if I'm willing to step back and rethink that. Maybe I've known Him and I've rejected. I've decided I'm going to go my own way. Maybe I've done this and I've crashed and burned. He is ready to take us at any moment that we will humbly say, please. Listen to what it says. This is in Jeremiah 29. It said, this is what the Lord says. And he's talking to a group of people that had disobeyed him horribly. He had warned them and warned them and warned them. And finally, because of their stubbornness and their willfulness, they're going to do what they want to when they want to. God allows another kingdom to overwhelm them and take them captive for 70 years. But listen, he goes, this is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Babylonian king had overwhelmed them, taken over, and just decimated the kingdom of God's people. He goes, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised you, and I'll bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me, and I will be found by you, says the Lord. Let me say this one part again. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, and he's saying, when you pray to me humbly, when you trust me, when you are, instead of closed-fisted, you're open-handed, I will listen. This is the heart of God for you and me. The only thing, and there really is only one thing that can stand in the way of you and I experiencing all the good that God has planned for us, all the good that he has in and through my life and yours. And you'll hear people answer the question, so what gets in the way of this? And they're going to say things like, it was my parents' fault. I don't really have the potential I should have had because my parents didn't provide for me the way they should have. They got divorced when I was young, or they mistreated me. They weren't there for me. It's my parents' fault that I've missed out on all the good God has for me. Others are going to say it's the society's fault. There's all different kinds of societies are this way. If I'd been treated better, if I'd been respected individually, or my people had been better respected, maybe it was the government's fault. The government was run by people that were devious, or people that were self-centered or evil. It could be maybe it's the problem, what's holding me back, and the reason I don't really experience all the good God wants me to have is my boss or my teachers. It could be the friends I've got, neighborhood. There's so many things that we come up with. Ask people and you'll hear them say these things. But while these and many other influences do impact our lives without any doubt, please hear this. Let me read this to you one more time. The only thing that can stand in the way of me experiencing all the good that God has planned for me and planned through my life, the only thing that can stand in the way of that is me. No one else. God is not limited in my life by what others do or what my circumstances are. Reality is this, that the choices that I make really matter. The way I respond to success or failure, the way I respond to how others treat me, the way I respond to what's going on and whether I pursue God or not is what matters. One time Jesus was teaching, there's a big crowd. If you ever watched golf back when they had a lot of fans, you'll always hear someone yelling out something. And in this particular case, Jesus was teaching, and someone just blurted out, says, oh, your mother is so blessed that she had you. And Jesus responded to that. I'm sure a lot of things he didn't, but he responded to this one. It says, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. He didn't deny that his mother was blessed because God chose her, this young teenage girl, to bear the Savior of the world. But he's saying there's something much more blessed than that in a life, and that is those who hear God's word, that understand what God says, and they put it into practice. God's blessings come to you and me. Please understand this. His blessings come to you and me when we choose to trust and obey him. Nothing else gets in the way. I choose to, in fact, you can take this formula, trust plus obey equals blessed. We're going to see that throughout the series, but this is a pattern and it's a formula you'll never outgrow. In other words, if I'm faithful to God, He will bless me. That's His promise. Being faithful means that right now, in the circumstances I'm in, whatever those circumstances are, not future, not one day maybe, but right where I am right now, in my present reality, that I choose to trust and obey Him, to do what He asks me to do, not making excuses, not blaming others that I can't, but just saying, right now, wherever I am, God, I'm going to put You first. I will obey You. Jesus explain this principle in a way that sometimes we miss it, but let me just go back through this. This is Luke 16:10. It says, if you are faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large things. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now, in this particular case, Jesus is using finances as a metric. But the principle applies to everything. If I'm not faithful right now, why would God trust me with something down the road? If I'm not faithful in my work right now with the job I currently have, why would He give me a greater position of influence? He wouldn't. And in using this metric, and I'll go back to the finances for a minute because it's sometimes we get fuzzy in how we measure things. And finances are easy to measure. That's why He used it here. You know, you can be very generous and give a lot without loving God. But if you truly love God, you are going to be generous and you're going to be a giver. So Jesus uses this illustration. He says, being faithful in little things, talking about what I currently have. Like, what? How many of us know what percentage of our income we give to charity and primarily to our church? If you do not know the percentage that you give, more than likely, it's not great. You know, we tend to want to measure those things that we're excited about. Those of you that are trying to get a handle on your weight, you buy scales, and hopefully they're accurate scales. If you're playing golf, you'll track your score. You'll look at the number of drives, number of putts, greens in regulation, fairways hit, this kind of thing, because those metrics really help you. Well, when it comes to my finances, if I'm willing to measure, if I know that this is the percentage of my income I give, and I'm tracking it because I really want to be faithful, I want to be one of those people God says, I'm proud of you, then I'm going to measure that. I'm going to know what I give. I want to be as generous as I can be where I am now, not promise down the road one day maybe I will if I get more. Jesus is saying, if I'm not faithful right now, and this could be one of my finances, could be my family, could be my thought life, could be my health, all kinds of things. If I'm not faithful now, I should not expect to find out what God's great plans are for me until I learn to be faithful where I currently am. If I'm not faithful where I am, until something changes, I won't be faithful down the road. But if I choose right now to honor God, find out what He wants from me right where I am right now and do my best to follow, to be obedient with my time, my treasures, my talent, my ability, my influence. Here's a promise that He makes. God will provide everything I need to be successful in accomplishing the good plans He has for my life. Beginning right now and going forward, He will provide everything I need. In fact, if I am faithful right now to obey Him, again, whether it's my money, whether it's my attitude, whether it's the words that come out of my mouth, whether it's the quality of my work or my study, the quality of my relationships, if I am faithful now, I will see Him come through for me, and I'll know I can trust Him in even greater things. This is the way it works. This is the way God has designed our lives to be. And the things that God will provide, this everything that He will provide for us, it includes training us right now to be effective for down the road, opening doors of opportunity so that we'll be able to grow and develop, and then also the resources we need. Again, well, that could be money, it could be home, could be friends, could be all those things that you and I need. He promises He will provide. All he asks is that you and I choose to trust and to obey him. I'm going to give you a simple of example. There are plenty of these in the Bible. This is one that sometimes gets missed. If you grew up going to church, you probably heard the story of David and Goliath. And a lot of times the story is told in a way that it makes it sound like this young teenage boy shows up, gets irritated because there's this big bully over the kind of taunting the country, and he steps in and is just hoping that somehow God's going to carry him through. It's not the story. And in this story, and I hope you will read this, this is in 1 Samuel. God's people have been in and out of trouble. There are times when they would obey and trust God, and he would care for them and protect them, and other times they'd get out of line. And God would allow other countries to come in, just like we saw a little while ago with Babylon coming in and decimating God's people. In this case, it was the Philistines who were constantly harassing Israel. At this time, the Philistines would come in, and they would just come in and they would humiliate, they would rob, and they would steal. In this case, they had a famous warrior named Goliath. He was huge. And they're just kind of toying with the Israelites right now and taunting their army, and the army was scared to death. They didn't know what to do. So David comes. He's going to bring resources to his brother, some food, some supplies, and he hears about this Goliath guy, and he is stunned because he can't believe that these soldiers in God's army aren't willing to stand up to this guy, Goliath, and his army. And so David goes to King Saul, and he goes, look, Goliath is challenging us. I'll take him on. And at first they laughed at him, thinking, you're just a teenager. What in the world do you know? And David said this. Listen to what it says. David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The God who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. This is not out of the blue for David. You're taking on a trained warrior. Yeah, that is ramping it up, of course. But David had been faithful. He had his job as a shepherd, it was the lowest rung of employment at the time. He didn't have a Facebook page. He wasn't famous. He wasn't popular. He didn't have a podcast. He was really working in obscurity, taking care of sheep. And along the way, he was faithful to take care of them. Instead of running away from the predators, he learned how to take care of them. He learned how to use a sling and a club. And he defended them along the way. And what happened is God was using the training he had as a shepherd in this arena of work that many people would have discounted. God was using that to prepare David so that when he came and when he saw what Goliath was doing, he realized, I've got the capacity to take this guy on. And he was willing to risk his life in doing it because along the way, he had also built this deep faith in God, that he cared about God's reputation. The current situation you and I are in could be work or lack of work, could be school or lack of school, it could be our home, could be a tough marriage, it could be friendships that are struggling, it could be health challenges. They're all opportunities for you and I to choose to be faithful to God right where we are right now and to trust him that he is going to take care of us. In fact, he's going to use the circumstances we're in to train us, to help us see he is faithful, and to be a springboard for whatever is coming down the road. He's in the process of training you and me to be prepared for the work that he has for us. He is not obligated to tell us what that work is. He has just promised that he will prepare us for it, and he will show us along the way. He'll make sure that we don't just merely survive what we're going through, but in the midst of it, spiritually, we thrive, we're strong, we're growing, and we're developing. There's a promise that goes along with this in Philippians 4:19. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul, who at the time was in prison. He had very limited resources. He'd had very little time of his own. He had very little finances. There were a lot of things. He could have made a long list of the limitations he had. But he recognized that God had him there and God had purposes for him. And he says this to the church at Philippi, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." The promise being that God will either change my circumstances or he is going to change me to meet them. If I have limitations, God's either going to give me the capacity to overcome those, or he's going to give me the ability to walk through them. That's his promise. God, understand this, and I want to close with this. God sees success differently than you and I do. You and I see success in a way that we can often measure with material goods or position or how happy we are, how popular we might be. God many times sees success in such a different form. And on the other side of eternity, of the side when this world life is wrapped up, we're going to be able to see things in a much different perspective. And we're going to see that those things that maybe we discounted, that we didn't really see as that important, God saw as really, really valuable and influential. God's plans may include fame and celebrity. It could include us having a growing influence and maybe tons of resources. But often, it's going to be less famous, maybe more obscure, maybe even going through some significant difficulties and letting others see how God's good enough to get us through. Either way, he promises to give us a life that is worthwhile and a life that has an impact. I want to read to you one more obituary that I read this week that really has caught my attention. This is Dr. Thomas Freeman. He was 100 when he died 2 weeks ago. Dr. Freeman, as a boy, was so frail that he told the family he wouldn't make it past 7. He was one of 15 kids. He did make it past 7. By the age of 9, he had grown, he had gotten stronger, and he had immersed himself in the Bible. He was delivering sermons while literally standing on a soapbox and held the Bible in his hand. He really wanted to be a preacher. It was an interesting beginning for a guy that later became a speech instructor and a debate coach, because he had huge stage fright. It was so bad that there were times when he'd be standing there reading, whether it was as a young child or as he got a little bit older, and there'd be tears coming out of his eyes. He was so frightened. His daughter said in an interview, said, people around him thought he had been struck by the spirit, and that's why he was crying. She goes, when in fact, he was just literally scared to death. By age 15, he enrolled in college in Richmond, Virginia. But this is interesting because the parents, neither one even graduated high school. But these parents said that we're going to help every one of our kids, if possible, to get a further degree if they want to. And that's what he did. He studied, he got his doctorate. He ended up planning to go into ministry, and an opportunity opened up for him to teach at a black college in Texas. And that's where he really flourished. He taught there. He taught all kinds of classes from sociology to debate. One of his students was Martin Luther King Jr. And that student ended up becoming extremely influential, and Dr. Freeman had an impact on it. They met one day, years later, in Georgia. He didn't realize that Dr. King had been in his class. And Dr. King said this, he goes, "You don't remember me, but I remember you. You taught me." Mr. Freeman passed away. There was a statement. It was a quote by him that he had given at a party when he was 99, on his 99th birthday. He said this, "Life under God is what you make of it. If you don't bring anything to life, you won't get anything out of it. You're not here, listen to this, you're not here for your enjoyment, but for what contribution you can make to the enjoyment of others. Making a difference, not merely making a living." Next week, we're going to follow up on this, and we're going to see that God has promised that he will be with us through whatever we go through. We never have to do it alone. I've asked a friend of mine, Emma Keaton. Emma is one of the leaders of our prayer team. I've asked her if she would pray for us. So, Miss Emma, would you pray for us now, please?
Would you bow your heads with me and pray? God, I thank you so, so much that you love us so much, that you have good plans for us. And even when our lives don't look like they are good, even when it feels like we have no as an answer and that there's a roadblock in our lives, God, we can trust you because you know our whole future. You know our whole lives, and we don't. So God, would you give us insight to how you're working and what you're doing, and let us trust you that you know the bigger picture of our lives and that you love us and you wouldn't let anything harm us. God, you want to grow us, and so we ask you today to come in and grow us and challenge us in places that will make us more mature as believers. And I thank you that the promise says that when we call on you and when we come and pray to you, that you will listen to us, that your ears are always open to us, God. You're attentive to our every thought and action and desire, our every hope, our every disappointment. You know it all, Lord, and you're so trustworthy and so faithful. So God, today we seek you because we know that when we seek you with all of our hearts, we will find you. God, I pray in this coming week that you would help us to come wholeheartedly to you, trusting you. And God, we raise you up and give you the glory. You are our faithful God, and we are your servants. But God, you do not treat us badly as servants at all. You give us an esteemed position, and we want to serve you because we love you so, so much. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.